May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Jesus teaches about extravagant grace from our gospel lesson for today. I'm going to go out on a limb, not really, and say that most of you, if not all of you, care about fairness. You're in favor of people being treated fairly. Do I have agreement on that? Does everybody care about fairness? Some of you don't, huh? I remember as a child, my parents went to an extreme length to exhibit fairness, especially to my younger brother and I. We were 2.5 years apart. And at Christmas time, I knew I'd get exactly the same presents that my younger brother would get, only in a different color. And because he was faster than me, which I'm experiencing again right now, because he's faster than me, by the time I got to my presents, I already knew what was in the package. Because they used the same wrapping paper too. Everything was fair. In actuality, you might think my parents weren't being fair at all. Children are wired for fairness. It's not fair. Probably every child has said this or thought this. You who are parents, do you remember hearing this? Raise your hand if you remember hearing this from your children, right? Did you do it too? Who teaches our kids to say this? Who teaches them? Their peers? Okay, I accept that. I think it's in us, isn't it? It doesn't stop in childhood, does it? The word inequity is being thrown around a lot today. This is really not fair, right? And the notion of being victimized is a popular one. Let's turn that wreck into a check. Says the law offices of Ogle, Elrod, and Beryl. Because we need fairness. And you know, I'm all for it. I do believe there should be fairness. And I didn't mean to say anything wrong about those lawyers because they help there to be equity with accidents and such. But because of the way we do feel about fairness, then we hear this parable of Jesus, and we could, maybe we should, find it perturbing, upsetting. Storyline's pretty clear. Did you follow? It was well read. Storyline very clear. Owner of a vineyard goes out to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. He keeps hiring workers throughout the day. The initial workers were promised a denarius for their work. As he does frequently, Jesus uses everyday facts that make the story more gripping. For you see that grapes ripen generally at the end of September, but then the rains come. And it's very, very important that you get the crop in or you have a big loss. So in truth, you don't really mind the vineyard owner, workers coming 1 hour before sunset. It's all hands on deck. You got to get the crop in. I know that in Florida now, the orange crop has been ruined by water. And I feel for those farmers. Also, a denarius was an average day wage for a laborer. Some have suggested that a denarius is the cost of surviving per day for the masses of poor people in Israel. It would buy a family what they needed to stay alive for one day. There would be no extras. So when the men hired first saw that those who were hired last were getting a denarius, they were filled with excitement and expectation that they were in for a big payday. But everyone just got a denarius. This is not fair. We're unionizing. And you know, I would be right there with them. This isn't fair. It isn't fair. But the landowner retorted. Did you catch this? I promised you a denarius. That was the contract. And I've delivered. It is my money, and if I want to pay others the same as I gave you, well, what is that to you? There's a minor lesson here, and it's pretty much an aside, but employers ought to care about the state of their and the status of their workers. They ought to acquaint themselves with the needs and situations of their workers. Some have unique needs. Some have problems. As Ebenezer Scrooge finally did with Bob Cratchit and little Tiny Tim, employers ought to be concerned about their employees and what they're facing in life. Actually, it's good business, isn't it? You care about your employees, they do a better job. One of our employees. You didn't miss that opportunity, did you, Rosalind? Okay. Budget time is coming up, right? I understand. But here's the more important point. It's what this story tells us about God and our personal relationship with Him. Not from our viewpoint, but from His. The way we usually use the word fair, we can say without a doubt, God is not fair. He is not fair. But later on, I'll show you why we should give thanks for His unfairness. A person who spends their whole lifetime trying to please God, are they really to be equated with a thoroughly evil person who makes a deathbed confession? Really? Really? Jeffrey Dahmer, he killed 17 people, men and boys, dismembered them, and ate them between 1978 and 1991. He was imprisoned, obviously, for life. He didn't get the death penalty. At first, he went to prison. He was isolated from all the other prisoners. Then, at his request, he was put into the regular prison yard and cells. While there, he was ministered to by a pastor named Roy Ratcliffe, and he was baptized in 1994. He was subsequently beaten to death by another prisoner who thought he was doing God's will to beat him to death. Can we really equate Jeffrey Dahmer with Mother Teresa, Martin Luther? Is he really going to be there in heaven with us? This man who did such incredibly evil things. If we have trouble with this, imagine what this sounds like to non-Christians. This is so wrong, I can hear them saying. So wrong. Well, this parable highlights something that plagues all people and is the oldest, the most ruinous and deadly of sins. What I'm talking about is that green-eyed monster. Excuse me a second. Allergies. How are we doing on allergies? Not good this year for me. I love you, Tennessee. It's one thing I'd take out. That green-eyed monster, envy, envy. Go back to the beginning of time. Adam and Eve have two boys. They are, you know, Cain and Abel. How do we know them? I mean, of all the characters, Cain and Abel. Cain was the older and a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. They both offered sacrifices to the Lord. God looked upon Abel's sacrifice with favor, but not with Cain. So Cain was very, very angry. This isn't fair. And Cain would kill, murder his brother out of envy, out of envy. Now go thousands and thousands of years into the future, and what put Jesus on the cross? Envy, envy. God says to Cain before he murders Abel, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What particular sin of all the sins maybe he had committed? It was envy. Envy was crouching at the door. You know, they say the Christian sin is gossip. I would say right there with it is envy. You can hide the sin of envy. It's only when it starts to act. Envy is coiled up like a snake, ready to sink its fangs into your flesh, into our lives. We disguise envy so easily. We disguise it. We need to be rid of it. It is a poison in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Envy does terrible damage. The remedy for envy is to know Jesus, is to know God's incredible unfairness and what it means to our lives. I want you to imagine something here by way of analogy. A little African boy has lost both parents to AIDS. A billionaire couple from America who lost their only child to cancer adopts the boy who also is HIV positive, but he's healed with the expensive drugs that we have today, and now he's an heir to an absolute fortune. The world calls this luck. What a lucky boy. The boy did nothing to become so well and so rich. But this is what God does, isn't it? He gives up his son to give you a place at the table. We didn't even come close to deserving this grace. Not luck. Christians call this grace. Grace for us, won for us by Jesus. Extravagant, life-changing, even bewildering grace. You are loved. Why? What did you do? You are favored. Why? What did you do? You're gifted. You're held up. You're honored. You're cherished. Why? What did you do? Your faith in Jesus brings all of this. Your faith in Jesus brings all of this. What does it mean to have grace in your life? It means instead of a chip on your shoulder, you have the wind in your sails. You are loved, and nothing can change that. You are favored, and life's dents and heartaches can't change your status either. You are graced people. Not lucky people. No, graced people. And now you live like it. You can show the same unfairness to others that has been shown to you. Right? You can say no to envy. you can be joyful in the love of Jesus and be joyful for other people. I want to tell you, like some of you, I was hired early in life in God's vineyard. All my life, I've known the grace of God in Jesus. All my life. I've had a sense of life's purpose. I've had the wise direction from the Word of God. And I've known the sheer beauty of Jesus all my life. Always, I have known that heaven is awaiting me. Why? Because I was such a good person? Well, I was good. No, don't accept that. No, I wasn't such a good person. How could I envy those who don't know any of these things? There are people who maybe are extremely wealthy. Do I envy these people? Well, wait a minute. Extremely successful. Do I envy these people? Beautiful in appearance? Famous or accomplished? But all these people I'm talking about, they don't know Jesus. Will I envy them? No, they're missing the one treasure in life that will mean everything. Everything. No, but I can say with absolute honesty, I am extremely happy. I'm extremely happy when people of any background or status come to believe in Jesus, when they realize that the extravagant gift is meant for them, that they are too are winners of this incredible prize. I'm jumping up and down with them because we have that connection in Jesus. I am happy for you. I would be extremely happy if Bill Gates came to know what the true treasure of this world was. I don't think he knows it. I would be extremely happy if that homeless person that is there on up the highway and with the sign, I'd be extremely happy if he truly knew Jesus Christ, and maybe he does. I don't know. It doesn't matter where they come from, who they are. Come to think of it, I know where we fit into this parable. We should be the hiring agents. Using the vocabulary of the parable, we should go into our community, wherever we live, and say to others, God wants to hire you, and you, and you. And you that sits way in the back and tries to hide. God wants to hide you, hire you. Can we not lead people to the grace of Jesus and what it would mean for them? Can't we lead people to that? Can we not woo them to Christ? Think of the toddler who you teach to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Think of the 93-year-old woman who gets baptized for the first time because of your kindly witness. Think of the previously forlorn and suicidal addict who has now grasped that Jesus loves him by your graceful acts toward him. And if we had time, I could go down many more. God has placed you where he's placed you, in this community, that community, wherever you are. Can't you woo someone to Christ? Can't you hire them in the name of Jesus and bring them into the vineyard? What incredible grace, what incredible joy. Here's my conclusion. I know you're happy, aren't you? Here's my conclusion. May you experience God's extravagant grace in your life, and may you help people to do the very same thing. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.